Bible concerning all sorts of raptures and resurrections and catchings out of saints all the way from the Old Testament clean into the New Testament. I've had great difficulty with these people in the book of Revelation that seem to go all the way to the end, and yet some of them only seem to go to the seventh trumpet. I've had great difficulty with all this correlating. A lot of people who don't spend a lot of time in the Bible, haven't spent as much time as I have, they don't seem to have any trouble at all. But the more I studied God's Word, the more trouble I had correlating them. Finally, I believe by the leadership of God's Spirit, and I certainly don't want to blame Him if this is wrong, but have finally figured out from start to finish how many different catching outs there are, and I'm going to take you all the way in the millennial reign, and you may be surprised. Now, I'm going to be talking about the catching out of the New Testament saints' historical positions. In a moment, I'll show you a diagram and a chart. We'll go all the way back in the Old Testament. But before we start this series, I'd like to talk to you about historical positions on the catching out of the New Testament saints. In other words, the rapture that's going to take out the saved at the end of the tribulation period. Most people have never taken the time to go back and actually document the historical evidence for these different raptures. Now, I tell you how sure I am of what I'm showing you. Now, don't bring me the Bible and go over and say the Apostle Paul said it, and that's the older book. Don't do that to me. If you can find a book or a pamphlet, anything ever put in print before 1788 that showed anything other than the last of the week position or the seventh trumpet position, I'll give you $500. And I mean it. I'll give it to you. $500. So that's a pretty good challenge. And that's how sure I am that you won't find anything. The catching out of the New Testament saints, the historical positions. Now, I know historical positions don't make a case. They don't prove anything. But at least it's interesting to look at it. Before 1788, most believers were last of the week. But there were a few seventh trumpet believers. This was a kind of a shock to me when I discovered it. But nevertheless, it's true. I always figured the first position that came out after the seventh trump was probably the first of the week, but it's not. In 1788, the mid-tribulation position first came out. In 1788, the mid-tribulation position was first published. It's a book called Two Academical Exercises on Subjects Bearing the Following Titles, Millennium and the Last Novelties. That was the title of the book. It was by Morgan Edwards. It was published by Dodson and Lang, 2nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in 1788. The book was written between 1742 and 1744 at the Bristol Academy in England. He became a well-known Baptist pastor in American churches, very prominent, pastored quite a few churches, very well-known Baptist preacher. That was the first time that anyone had ever advocated any position either than the last of the week or the seventh trumpet. The next position that came out was in 1827, the pre-tribulation rapture. It's documented from the collected writings of John Darby, volume 2, page 499. Darby indicated he first believed in the pre-tribulation rapture in 1827 among the Plymouth Brethren. John Darby was the first man to ever believe, put in book form, that the rapture would occur at the beginning of the tribulation period and the church wouldn't have to go through any of it. He's the first one ever put it in print. The next position is an interesting position also. It's 1852. It's called the split rapture. Now, I'm not trying to prove anything with any of this, right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm just showing you the historical perspective of when these positions came into effect. 1852, the split rapture. It was in a book called The Nearness of the Second Coming of Christ by Robert Norton. It was published in London by Thomas Bosworth of 215 Regent Street in 1852. Norton believed in a pre-tribulation rapture and also a split rapture. He believed that all the faithful saved would be raptured out at the first of the tribulation, but that the unfaithful saved would have to go through to the end of it. So those are the three historical positions that are of great interest. We've had a whole lot of different positions that have come out in the last two or three years, but those are the historical perspectives. Now, we're going to be talking about translations, catching outs, raptures, and resurrections from Enoch to the millennium. There have been translations, like in the case of Enoch. There have been catching outs, like Elijah being carried straight into heaven in a whirlwind. There's a rapture coming. There have been resurrections. And we're going to look at translations, catching outs, raptures, and resurrections from Enoch to the millennium. That's what we're going to be doing for the next several Wednesday nights. I am going to stick to what I said this time. We're only going to do it on Wednesday nights, and eventually we'll finish. The judgments of God from Adam to the great white throne. On this chart, you see the time of the Old Testament, transformation of Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. You see the resurrection of the Old Testament saints just after the cross. You see the seventh trumpet rapture. You see God's wrath poured out. And then at the second advent, you see a judgment of all who lived at some times in physical bodies during the time between the seventh trump and the seventh vow. We're going to cover all those. We're going to do it in intricate detail. As I go along, I'm going to use numerous scriptures to make my point. So if you're looking at something and you say, hang on, because I'll eventually get to the scripture. I want to do it in a nice chronological sequence. So we're going to go all the way back in the Old Testament, from Adam to the cross. From between Adam, the creation of Adam, you had translations and catching outs and a death and a resurrection. You have the transformation of Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. In Genesis 5:24, Hebrews 11:15, 2 Kings 2:11, Deuteronomy 32:51-52, Deuteronomy 24:5-7, and Matthew 16:20 on into 17 and 3. So the first thing we're going to take a look at is the transformation of the Old Testament saints before the cross. In Genesis 5:24, we find, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Of course, the writer of Hebrews tells us what it means when it says, "And he was not, for God took him." The writer of Hebrews in 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, took him directly into heaven, translated him," I suppose, very much like we would be changed if we were still alive when the Lord came and we were here. "For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." This man must have really pleased God. God actually translated him directly into a glorified body and carried him into his presence in heaven. Enoch was the first man ever done so. Now the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 continues and says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I know sometimes it may seem that I continually stress being faithful in church. I continually stress studying God's Word. I continually stress being interested in it. That's the way you diligently seek God. If you're curious about what God has to say, if you're curious about the things that are in God's Word, and you really want to understand them, and it gives you great pleasure to understand something that's perplexed you, then you're diligently seeking God. I think that Enoch was a man who diligently sought God and what he had to say and wanted to understand the things that God was willing to reveal to him. So this is a direct transformation of Enoch. He was translated. The second type of translation is a little different. 2 Kings 2:11. This involves Elijah. 2 Kings 2:11, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. It parted Elijah and Elijah. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." He was just carried out of sight of Elijah, and he went directly into heaven. He must have gotten some sort of a glorified body, because later on he appears with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Deuteronomy 32:51-52, we have a little different type of situation with Moses. In Deuteronomy 32:51-52, God tells us because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. God told Moses exactly what he wanted him to do. He was supposed to go out and speak to the rock. But he went out and struck the rock. Now, if there ever was an example of how important it is in worship of God and in the revelation of God to others, which is what the preaching of the word is, how extremely important it is to do exactly the way God says, that's it. Because it may not seem like a whole lot, because Moses had really put up with a lot of stink from these people. They had been complaining and grumbling and groaning continuously, and Moses had had it. So he lost his temper. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it. Well, you see, that rock was a type of Christ. And when you mess with anything that has to do with worshiping God in the future, past, or present, and you do it differently from what God said to do in his church, you are guilty of the same cotton-picking thing that Moses was. And God will forgive ignorance, but Moses was told exactly what to do, and he didn't do it. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I gave the children of Israel. Moses paid a terrible penalty. He was not allowed to go in because of simply disobeying God and striking the rock rather than speaking to it. So Moses, now we're looking at Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 7. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. God told him he was going to die there. He wouldn't be allowed to enter in. A lot of preachers say God killed him. Well, in that sense, I'd have to agree, because he was a very strong, stout man, and God took his life, and apparently by verse 6, well, not apparently, verse 6 says, and he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher, his tomb, unto this day. Now, later on, you'll find in the book of Jude that the devil is contending with Michael over the body of Moses. Apparently, the devil is really upset because he thinks that the body of Moses ought to be carried into the grave and not be glorified. But apparently, God resurrected Moses, and there was a contention over the body, and all Michael did was said, the Lord rebuke thee, to the devil. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. God took his life, and then God buried him. Now, apparently, between this time and the New Testament, Moses has been resurrected, his body's been changed, and he is a sort of a type, if you will, of those people who are going to be resurrected from the grave. Their soul will come back, join with their resurrected body, and thus shall they ever be with the Lord. Whereas Enoch or Elijah would be a type of those carried directly into heaven, a transformational change that would occur at what we call the rapture, which I believe will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Here is the actual Mount of Transfiguration episode in Matthew 16:28 to 17:3. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What he told them was, I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions while you're still alive. You're going to get to see me transformed in front of you. And additionally, he didn't tell them this, you're also going to get to see two previously that were translated, changed, transformed. They're going to be with me. He didn't tell them that, but he says, you're going to get to see me and who's coming with me at the resurrection. And after 6 days, continuing in 17:3, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, which is the way he will appear when he returns to rule and reign at the end of the tribulation period. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. So these were people, Moses, Elijah, Enoch, who actually experienced a resurrection in the Old Testament. Now we're going to take a look at some resurrection saints, that Old Testament. Now, we're not going to cover this fully, but right after the cross, there was a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Now, I'm going to come back and cover this fully, but I really want to get on over to these last two resurrections, because they're the ones that finally tied everything together for me. So what I'm going to talk about is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints right after the cross. When I'm finished with this and have gone all the way through it, I'll come back. I'll talk about how the Lord entered into Abraham's bosom, how he preached the Spirit in prison, how they were freed and carried as the Leviticus heave offering of the presence of God, how they were accepted by the blood of Christ, how the Lord returned to the earth, and other aspects of it. I'll be dealing with that separately. Right now, I'm just going to cover this resurrection of Old Testament saints that occurred right after Christ was resurrected. This is what I believe Isaiah is talking about. Resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Isaiah 26:19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Isaiah's dead body. At one time, I thought this was associated with a different time. But I was wrong. And when I go back and cover this, I'll show you why I was wrong. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah is talking about a resurrection of himself and the other Old Testament saints that occurred in Matthew 27:50-53. In Matthew 27:50-53, we see Jesus on the cross. He is just about to give up his spirit. His body is going to die, cold stone dead, and go to the grave. Matthew 27:50-53. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, yielded up the spirit. So Christ dies at this point. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil in the temple between the Holy of Holies and the Holiest, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, was rent from top to bottom, very thick veil. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, if you just read that and stopped, you would assume that at the instant that Christ yielded up the ghost, that these bodies of the saints came up out of the graves at the same time that the veil of the temple was rent. But they did not, because he qualifies it in verse 53. And came out of the graves. Now notice when they came out. After his resurrection. In other words, he dies here. But they don't come out of the graves until after Christ's resurrection. After his resurrection from the dead, which is 3 days and 3 nights later, then they come out. Now, we're going to talk about this at length. I'm going to go back through the whole thing of how these Old Testament saints were kept in Abraham's bosom. They were carried out of Abraham's bosom and taken into paradise. We're going to discuss where Abraham's bosom was. I think you'll find it interesting. I do not go along with the idea that Abraham's bosom was paradise, so I think you'll find it interesting. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. They actually saw them. Now, how do you see a soul? Did they have glorified bodies or didn't they have glorified bodies? Were they judged then or weren't they? We're going to talk about that when I go back and cover this in detail. But what I'm really wanting to get to in the next several lessons, the next several Wednesday nights, is to the things that have to do with the seventh trumpet rapture and another rapture that I had completely missed, and it helped me to understand so many other things in the Old Testament and New Testament that used to boggle my mind. And Jesus, we're now looking at the thief on the cross. We're looking at Luke 23:43. Now this thief is about to die. Jesus is dying. Jesus told this thief that that very day he would be with him in paradise. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So at that time, some interesting things happened. And there is a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The question is, how many were resurrected and how many weren't? And we're going to be dealing with that when I go back and deal with this in intricate detail. But it needs to be handled separately because it's intricate, it's detailed, it takes a lot of time going through a lot of scriptures to show the events that occurred from the time that Christ gave up the ghost until he was finally ascended into heaven after he had given the Great Commission to the New Testament church. Now the next rapture we're going to talk about is one with which you're very familiar. You know what I believe about it. You know that I believe the blowing of the rapture will, you know that the rapture, I believe, will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. You may or may not agree. Certainly that's your right. But we're going to deal with this seventh trumpet, and then we're going to get over to this second advent, because that is where I had been goofing up all these years, and one of the reasons that stuff just never seemed to fit together like it should. I think when I get to it and I make my case, I believe you'll find it very interesting. Now let's talk about the seventh trumpet rapture of the saved. This comes at the end, not at the end of the church age, but it comes to pass shortly before the end. This space is greatly exaggerated. The age of the church actually began before the cross. It continues all the way to the second advent, but the church is taken out here on the seventh trump. So for all practical purposes, the age of the church as we know it, ends on the seventh trump. We're going to deal with the seventh trumpet resurrection of the New Testament saints. And then I don't know how far I'll get into this other. Probably won't get into it at all. But then I'm going to deal with something that I think you'll find extremely interesting. First of all, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, because this is perhaps the most used scripture concerning the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I want you to notice, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. This is the last trump. Now, people say, well, there must have been trumpets before it, and others say, well, not necessarily so. There have to have been trumpets before this thing. Otherwise, why identify it as the last trump? This is the last trump. I contend it is the seventh trump, and it's the seventh in a series of seven. For the trumpet shall sound. When this particular trumpet sounds, it's the last trump. It says so. And when this particular trumpet sounds, regardless of whether you believe it's the seventh trumpet or not, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So I'm going to try to prove to you that this is the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Notice again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. The archangel is Michael, the voice of the archangel. And I may come back to this later on and show you Michael in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. And with the trump of God, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, you have a last trump. Whatever you think it is, you've got this last trump. When that trumpet sounds, the dead are raised incorruptible, and those in bodies still here, saved, are translated, directly changed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, you've got the trump of God, which has to be the same as this one in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So you've got a resurrection, and it's associated with a last trump. Now, why am I convinced it's the seventh trump in the book of Revelation? When this trumpet sounds, you have a resurrection. You have a resurrection of the dead. And I don't know of anybody that doesn't believe after this particular resurrection there is going to be a judgment for rewards for these people. Revelation 11, 15. Now, in Revelation 11, 15, we are told, and the seventh angel sounded. When the seventh angel sounds, there were great voices in heaven. This is the sounding of the seventh angel that I claim is the last trump in a series of seven. Saying, the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ catches out all the saved. They're going to reign with him forever and ever. At this point, when this seventh angel sounds, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Something has to be completed here. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. Apparently, they had not been up to this time. So what does he catch out? He catches out all the saved. Now, this last trump is very significant. Take a look back up here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. When this trumpet sounds, a bunch of dead people get resurrected. Now take a look at verse 18. This is chronological too. Revelation 11, 15, and then Revelation 11, 18, right now. And this is when the seventh trumpet sounds. And the nations were angry. They haven't come to war yet. They haven't gathered to battle at all. They're angry. But they're not gathering to battle until five chapters later in Revelation 16, 16. He gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. We're still before the battle of Armageddon. They still have it all headed over there. But now I want you to notice what happens. This is the seventh angel sounding. It means he blew his trumpet. Why am I so sure this is the last trump? Because right back up here when this last trump blows, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and thy wrath is come. Up until this time, as far as God's definition of wrath is concerned, it has not come. God's definition of wrath are the actual seven vials of wrath. He says it's God's wrath. That's what it's called. Now, this last trump, the seventh trump blows, and what happens? And the time of the dead that they should be judged. That is a bunch of resurrected people to be judged. The time of the dead. You have got to resurrect a man to judge him. That's why the seventh trumpet has to be the last trump, because it is the same identical scenario. The last trump, the dead are raised. Seventh trump, the last in a series, time of the dead that they should be judged. What's going to happen to these people that are raptured out on the seventh trumpet, all the saved? And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants and the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Now, he tells us in Revelation 11, 18, and thy wrath is come. Now he closes in between, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great. Now he tells you what's going to happen when his wrath is come, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now he's going to put the whammy on. I used to say, after the seventh trumpet, no one will be saved. But that was just an opinion on my part. I didn't know. I said I just didn't think anybody would be. And I was of that opinion. I was wrong. I said I thought that no one would be saved after blowing the seventh trumpet to the end. But there are going to be some people saved. And it finally answered some questions I had about a remnant in the Negev that I just never could understand until now. We're not going to get a whole lot further tonight, but I want to tell you that the second advent is when Jesus returns with the saints. He takes them up on the seventh trumpet. He judges them in heaven. They come back with him to the earth. But right here at the end is where you have the judgment of the nations. And the word for nations means peoples. This is not a judgment based on how people treated Israel. It is a judgment for heaven and hell. And I'm going to be showing you exactly what it means and why, and I'm going to be proving it to you before I'm finished. I can't get to that tonight. But between here and here, between the seventh trump and the return of Christ at the end, he is going to have a judgment of all who lived at some time in physical bodies during the time between the seventh trump and the seventh vial. We're going to look at Daniel 11, 45 to 12, 3, Revelation 19, 19 through 21, Matthew 25, 31 through 34, plus 41 and 46. And when I finally got this figured out, I correlated every single scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they all fit it just like a glove, and I am convinced that I've got it right. I had to throw out some things I believed in the past. I had to admit I was wrong. But I'm going to show you some things that when you first see them, you're going to say, I never heard that before. Well, just wait and see if I don't make a case for it. When is this judgment going to be? It's going to be a judgment for these people who lived here. Believe it or not, people are going to be saved in that time frame. People are going to take the mark of the beast, and some people aren't. At the end of it, there's going to be a judgment, and those who didn't take the mark are going into the millennial reign. And those who did take it aren't. And I'm going to show you why, and I'm going to show you that it does not conflict with any type of prophecy or fulfillment of theological concern. We're going to take a look at the judgment of all who lived in physical bodies between the seventh trumpet and the last vial. Revelation 16:16 plus Matthew 24:28. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now take a look at Matthew 24:28. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The first book I ever wrote, I went along with a standard belief that everybody had always expressed about that verse of Scripture. They said, that's the rapture of the saved. I even put in the first book I wrote, Tribulation Triad, and it was, oh Lord, I wish I could take it back. I said, just as Jesus appears in the heaven and all the bodies are drawn to him like birds are drawn to the prey. And I said it was the rapture. That's wrong. Totally wrong. I've had to reverse my thinking completely on this, and that was one of the reasons that I could not correlate all the scriptures in the Bible. It's driven me crazy until now. Contrary to popular belief, Luke, Matthew used, Matthew 24:28, used the word for a dead body, carcass. There will the eagles be gathered together. Those are vultures. That's the gathering and catching out of the people who take the mark of the beast to the final battle of Armageddon. The people that I said were raptured out are the people that are going to be taken to the battle of Armageddon. I was dead wrong, and I'm going to prove to you why I was wrong. And when you see it, I believe you'll accept it. Let's take a look at Daniel 11:45 to 12:3. Here in Daniel 11:45, we have the Antichrist, who's come back to plant the tents of his palace between the seas, Mediterranean, Dead Sea, and the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah. He set himself there to call all nations to come to the final battle of Armageddon. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Why? Because God is about to zap him. This is the very end of the tribulation period. This is the battle of Armageddon. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We're at the end of it. That's the battle of Armageddon. He comes to his end, none shall help him. I've proven that. I've gone through those scriptures and I've presented here many times. I've presented all the country, and I know that's correct. In Daniel 11:45, the Antichrist has come back to Jerusalem. He's setting himself up. He's getting ready to launch the final attack. This is the very end of the tribulation period. And there's going to be a rapture at the end. And it's going to be a rapture that's called the judgment of the nations or the judgment of the people. It corresponds perfectly, blends in without question with the 25th chapter of Matthew, where the goats and the sheep are gathered before him. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, those are the sheep, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some Israelites will take the mark of the beast. Some Gentiles will take the mark of the beast. Those who take the mark of the beast are going into shame and everlasting contempt. Those who do not will not take it because they are believers that are saved in the last part of the tribulation period, and they will not take it. We're talking about these people who lived between the seventh trumpet and the end of the tribulation period itself. Now, I admit, at first glance, this may seem strange. It may seem complicated. But I'll guarantee you, with the passage of time, I will show you enough scripture to convince you of this. And I have had to change my thinking right down the line on all this, and I've had to eat a lot of crow while I was doing it. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I had great difficulty in understanding in the 12th chapter of Revelation, not who the woman was, I knew who the woman was, Israel. But in 1217, we find the remnant of her seed. Says the remnant of her seed. And we find that they have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. And they're down in the Negev wilderness. There's somebody over there that's teaching them the truth about the church. There's somebody down there, and that remnant is believing it. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The seventh trumpet rapture has occurred before this. Now we have another group of people that come out that have lived between the seventh trumpet and the end of the tribulation period. Some of them go to hell. No, not really. They go directly into a lake of fire. And I'll show you that before I'm finished. And the others, if they're still alive, go into the millennial reign in bodies of flesh as saved men and women. If they've already died, they're raptured and they go into the millennial reign in glorified bodies. I know that sounds weird, but hang with me, and before I'm finished, over the next several Wednesday night, I'll make my case and I'll prove it. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. We're now looking at Revelation 19, 19 through 21. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I've done a song and dance routine on that thing and laughed when people asked me about it and told them I didn't know. That's the real lake of fire. They're going into it early. But it's not just going to be them. All those people that lived between the seventh trumpet and the end of the tribulation period that took the mark of the beast are going straight into the lake of fire. They are not going to pass go. They're not going to hell. They're dumped into a lake of fire along with them. There's a very special punishment for those people who take the mark of the beast between the seventh trumpet, which is when all the saved go out, and the end of it. You say, well, I want to see scripture on that. You'll see it before I'm finished. Now, I realize that the first night here, this may seem wild Walter and the weirdos. But I guarantee you, if you'll stick with me on Wednesday nights, I'll show you reams of scripture to back up everything I've said. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit up on the throne of his glory. This is when he comes with all his holy angels at the end of the tribulation period. This is when he comes back. This is not the seventh trumpet. This is after that at the very end, and he sits on the throne of his glory. Now look what he's got here. And before him shall be gathered all nations. I was taught in a seminary and other places that had to do with God judging the nations on how they treated Israel. That has nothing to do with that whatsoever. Those are peoples. That word is used for peoples, nations of people. He's going to make the same distinction who goes to heaven and who goes to hell based on the same principle. He determines whether you or I go to hell. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Here go the sheep and here go the nations. I've heard these called sheep nations and goat nations. That is absolutely, totally, completely, utterly wrong. And when I first came into the ministry, that's exactly what I taught. Now, a lot of people, when you change your mind, they say, oh, well, that's pretty wishy-washy. Let me tell you something. If you don't learn to change your mind in God's word, then you might as well get out of the ministry. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand with the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're going to be talking about those people. Because that's a judgment passed on people that are resurrected, who went through the time from the seventh trumpet to the end of the tribulation period. And I'm going to show you exactly what criteria they used and how God used it and what it means as to why he let them in. These people are saved. It's not based on how well they treated the nations, but how they treated the nation is indicative of something. And we'll be talking about that at length on the next Wednesday night. Now, continuing in Matthew 25, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not hell. That's a lake of fire. That's where the devil is going to be cast at the end. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. That's not hell. The devil is not in hell. His angels are not in hell. But one day they're going to be cast into everlasting fire, a lake of fire. And these goat nations, these goat people, they're going to go into a lake of fire directly. They're never going before the great white throne of judgment. They're going to be judged right there, cast into a lake of fire, and that's the end of it. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go, now look at verse 46. These are the sheep nations, the sheep people. And these shall go, well, no, these are the goats. And these, the goat people. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You've got a separation of saved people from lost people. Right there. And we're at the end of the tribulation period. It has to be those that live between the seventh trumpet and the end. All the lost who lived during the time between trump number seven and the last vial will go into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. The saved who died will go into God's kingdom in glorified bodies. The saved still alive at the second advent, that's when he comes at the end, will go into the millennium with physical bodies. It's now 8 o'clock, and I'm going to let you go. If this seems strange to you, and you say, I don't believe that, you just hang with me, because I'm going to prove that what I just told you is the truth, and before I'm finished, you'll see how it fits together. It's perfect. I mean, it fits together like a glove. It answered every single question I ever had concerning all these different resurrections and raptures. And I think in these last days, it's something that's important for us to know. It also explains an awful lot about the mark of the beast and the effect it has on people and who will take it and who won't, and what criteria God is using to determine who's saved in this time period and who isn't. So we'll cut it off right there.